All fundamentalists are evangelicals, but most evangelicals do not consider themselves to be fundamentalists.
Welcome to the Sound Words podcast, where it's our goal to help Christians love and live out God's word. I'm Aaron Nicholson. I'm joined by Jesse Randolph. We're pastors at Indian Hills Community Church. And today we are going to discuss biblical fundamentalism versus evangelicalism. And to help us with this conversation, all the way from Plymouth, Minnesota, we have Dr. Kevin Bowder. Thank you for being on the podcast, Dr. Bowder.
Pleasure to be here. Good to talk to you guys.
It's good talking with you. By way of introduction, Dr. Bowder is research professor of systematic theology at Central Baptist Theological Seminary. He's the author of several books, and by God's grace, he's a follower of Jesus Christ. So it'll be wonderful to have you.
Yeah, Dr. Bowder, I was introduced to you, I mentioned this offline, on a book you wrote, I think back in 2011. It was one of the Four Views books that looked at the concepts of evangelicalism versus fundamentalism and how to sift between the two terms and the two concepts. So we were wondering if you could just help us step into those waters and navigate what it means to be evangelical versus a biblical fundamentalist. That's really the title of the podcast today. But could you help us by taking a stab at a basic definition? When we say evangelicalism, what do we mean today?
Well, you've got to back up a little bit in terms of history. Let's start just with the word evangel. Evangel, I think you know, means gospel.
Yeah.
So to be an evangelical in the most basic sense is simply to be committed to the gospel, to believe the gospel, to want to propagate the gospel. But nobody that I know of designated themselves as an evangelical, as if that were a party term, before about the middle of the 20th century, maybe the 1940s or thereabouts. And the use of the term as a party designation came about in reaction against fundamentalism. Evangelicals more or less grew out of the fundamentalist movement, but they didn't want to be known as fundamentalists.
That's helpful. Can you walk us through the term biblical fundamentalism? Where did that come from, and what does it mean to be a biblical fundamentalist?
Well, biblical fundamentalist and historical fundamentalist are inseparable as concepts. Fundamentalism arose initially during the 1920s, really the very late teens, early 1920s, as a reaction against the intrusion of theological liberalism or modernism into the mainstream denominations. The modernists were people who claimed to be Christians, but who actually denied the gospel. The gospel depends on a whole network of teachings. Those teachings are known as fundamentals. And if you deny any one of those teachings, you're really denying the gospel itself. So for fundamentalists, the question was, what do we do about these people who call themselves Christians? They want to be part of Christian denominations. They even want to lead Christian seminaries, mission agencies, whatever, but they deny fundamental doctrines. They are denying the gospel. Fundamentalism grew out of that question. And the answer that fundamentalists gave is that the gospel is really definitive for Christianity. You cannot rightly claim to be a Christian if you deny the gospel, and you cannot rightly extend Christian fellowship to anybody who denies the gospel. So the key component of fundamentalist definition and identity is the idea of separatism, the idea that we do not extend Christian fellowship to people who deny the gospel.
Okay. And that's helpful to even know that the roots of fundamentalism go back to a deeper root of naturalism and anti-biblical worldview. So you're even taking it back, if I'm hearing you right, to the days of Darwinian evolutionary theory, higher criticism, all the German liberalism that was entering churches and seminaries in the mid to late 1800s, and then the fundamentalist movement being a kickback against all of that. Would that be an accurate statement?
In fact, the position that fundamentalists came to is a very, very old position. The idea that Christianity depends upon a core of irreducible truth and that you cannot recognize someone as a Christian who denies that truth, that's an idea that goes way back to the very early years of the church. Mm-hmm. And from very early on, Christians started drawing up statements of doctrines that they believed there was no negotiation on. These are things you must believe if you're going to be recognized as a Christian. So we speak of what are sometimes called the three chief symbols or the important creeds, important historical creeds. You've got the Apostles' Creed. You've got the Nicene Creed. You've got the Athanasian Creed. A little later on, you've got the Formula of Chalcedon. All of these are very early statements that are expressions of fundamental doctrines that were being challenged at the time.
Going back to the fundamentalist movement, its origin, its development. So I'm back in the 20s and the teens, like you mentioned. What were some of those key fundamentals of the faith that those adherents were saying, we need to stand on? This is what makes one a follower of Christ.
Well, you have a buildup to it beginning after the Civil War. There's an intellectual change that comes across the West and especially comes into America, where you begin to redefine. Well, initially it began with a redefinition of your understanding of biblical inspiration. There was, on the part of many educational leaders, theologians, an abandonment of the notion of inerrancy and a backing away from the understanding of biblical authority. There was a changed view of human nature. Rather than believing that humans were fundamentally sinners, theological liberals believed that humans were basically good and they were perfectible. When it came to Christ, Christ was basically our example to show us how to be perfected. He showed us the way to God. When it came to God himself, you didn't really need to worry about hell because people were too good to go there and God was too good to send them there anyway. God became kind of our grandpa in heaven. So there was really a wholesale change in Christian doctrine that swept across much of the way that we envisioned God, the church, and reality.
Yeah, what you're saying is so clear. It brings up, you know, media and movies and things we come across in our culture. It's interesting and helpful to hear where it came from, just these attacks against a fundamental view of the gospel and of an inerrant Bible. So, Dr. Bowder, looking at today, what are the differences between fundamentalism and evangelicalism today? In other words, where has evangelicalism gone?
The split between maybe I should say this to begin with. All fundamentalists are evangelicals, but most evangelicals do not consider themselves to be fundamentalists. And the split came really beginning during the early 1940s, when many educational and church leaders who believed the fundamentals, they were committed to the fundamentals, became embarrassed by the hard stand that fundamentalists had taken in saying that we will not extend Christian fellowship to people who deny the gospel. And the evangelical position became increasingly to say, no, we think that there is at least a sphere within which we can work together with these gospel deniers as if they were real, genuine brothers in Christ. And this trend begins probably with the establishment of the National Association of Evangelicals in 1942. And it sort of comes to a climax with Billy Graham's New York City Crusade in 1957. The buildup to the crusade was in 1956. And Graham took the step of deliberately saying, I want theological liberals on my platform. I'm going to have them pray. I'm going to point to them as Christian leaders. I'm even going to send converts back into their churches. And that was really the breaking point at which evangelicalism as a movement and fundamentalism as a movement went in different directions.
It's so important. You articulated how separation factors in to the distinction between the two, the separatist view that the biblical fundamentalists hold and how that's been a dividing line and an important dividing line between these two movements. Dr. Bowder, moving this into the current day with evangelical versus fundamental camps out there, what are some trends in broader evangelicalism that you see as being still concerning that have their root in those conflicts and divisions in the 1940s?
The original group that tried, that really broke with fundamentalism, gave themselves the labels neo-evangelical. The neo-evangelicals, their captain was Harold John Ockenguy. They included people like Carl F. H. Henry, Harold Lindzell. They focused around Fuller Theological Seminary. Their initial goal was to build a bridge between the evangelical world and the liberal theological world. And they believed that if they could build this bridge, they would be able to encourage many liberals to cross over to the evangelical side. So they built the bridge. And in one or two cases, Etta Linneman, one or two others, there were a few liberals who actually crossed over in a more conservative direction. But overwhelmingly, the crossing over was in the other direction. And so today, you see people positioned all the way along that bridge, clear over onto what loosely I'm going to call the liberal side, who are still calling themselves evangelical. So the label evangelical has been stretched further and further and further to the left, while you've had some evangelicals who have tried to remain anchored on the right. And of course, fundamentalism is still, in one sense, a part of evangelicalism. So if you reckon on fundamentalism as part of the larger evangelical world, you've still got fundamentalism hanging on the right and saying, no, you can't cross that bridge. You can't go over that bridge in that direction.
Yeah, when you're talking about fundamentalists fighting for the truth, it reminds me of Jude, you know, contend earnestly for the faith. And that's something every believer is called to do. Now, if we call ourselves fundamentalists, what are some errors to avoid in calling oneself a fundamentalist? And for instance, how does biblical fundamentalism differ from cultural fundamentalism?
You know, when I start talking about those things, that's when I get in trouble with my friends. I don't like the label cultural fundamentalism for the simple reason that that makes it sound like some fundamentalists have a culture and other fundamentalists don't. We all have culture. We all live in culture, and we live in culture all the time. So the question isn't whether we are cultural fundamentalists. All of us who are fundamentalists are cultural fundamentalists of one kind or another. Sure. The question is simply, what kind of culture do we have? And there is a version of fundamentalism that I like to call it hyper-fundamentalism. One of my professors when I was in college was George Houghton. He was at Faith Baptist Bible College. His brother Myron taught at Denver Baptist Theological Seminary. They liked to use the term fundamentalism plus. The idea is that there are fundamentalists who add elements to their fundamentalism. In some cases, those elements are extra-biblical standards. In some cases, those elements are personality. You have to be loyal to this leader or that institution in order to count as a real fundamentalist. In some cases, they come up with extra-biblical doctrines. I think the whole King James-only movement fits there. And by the way, let me make it clear, I'm not at all objecting to using the King James. I'm a pastor, and our church uses the King James in its services, but we don't do that as a matter of Bible doctrine. We do that because, well, there are a number of reasons. There are a number of values that we see. The moment you say, this is Bible doctrine, I think you've crossed the line into hyper-fundamentalism.
Yeah, we want to stay true to the Word, and labels are helpful, I believe, because they help us identify what a group believes and a set of doctrines, but ultimately we're Bible believers, right?
Well, labels actually are pretty important, so important that I think if we didn't have them, we would be forced to invent them. It's like if you were to go to the grocery store and you were just to walk down the aisle and all you had was a long row of cans, and you knew that some of them contained vegetables and some of them contained other products and some of them perhaps contained pet foods. How do you know which ones you want in your cart? Well, you've got to have a label to help you do that. The problem is that labels can be wrongly applied. If you're putting a label that says tuna fish on a can that really contains cat food, somebody's going to be mighty unhappy in the long run.
Plus, you'll have the person who will try to redefine tuna and confuse the labels, right?
Yeah, or redefine cat food.
Yeah, right. Yeah, so definitions are important too. And for that reason, yeah, we're really appreciative of you being on this podcast and helping us define these terms and draw the lines where they should be drawn and ultimately seek the glory of God as we live for Him and His Word. So thank you for being on the podcast.
Yeah.
Yeah, Dr. Bowder, we really appreciate you, your ministry, your faithfulness, and just helping provide some clarity, historical and theological, on these matters of fundamentalism and evangelicalism.
Well, it's been a pleasure to talk with you guys. And you know what? The local church is where it's really happening. I'm glad you guys are ministering where you are.
Well, the final word, as always, goes to God and His Word from 2 Timothy 1:13, where Paul says to Timothy, "Retain the standard of sound words, which you've heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus."
Thanks for listening.